How many of you watched the World Cup? Paid attention to that at all? Anybody out there? Anybody pick France to win from the very beginning? Anybody? They were one of the, I think, the second most likely to win, so it wasn't a huge surprise. I was cheering for Croatia, if I'm honest. I like the underdog. And so nobody was cheering for the U.S. They weren't even there. So maybe 4 more years, right? We'll get excited about that. But sports is a fun thing, and there's lots of lessons really to be learned in athletics. And some of the things that we'll even talk about today parallel sometimes athletics. And one of the things that's interesting about the France team and the England team, they were two of the youngest teams to show up at the World Cup. And yet they made it all the way to the semifinals, and then France actually won. And so, but that youth wasn't just about youth. That was youth that was developed. And that's kind of what we're going to talk about a little bit today as a church, because if you pay attention at all to soccer, you would have recognized that England, especially in their recent years, they have a World Cup for under 19, and they have these different age groups of the younger players that play, and they have had success at those levels because they've had programs that built their youth. And if you have kids in soccer right now in the Midland Soccer Club, and over the past couple of years, you've noticed some changes. They changed some age brackets, and then they've changed some rules at the lower leagues. They're not playing regular soccer anymore. They're doing like clinics in those early ages. And what's that all about? That's all about the U.S. Soccer club as a nation looking and saying we need to be developing players as younger players. So by the time we get to that age where they're World Cup level, we've developed them better. And they've looked at other countries and seen how they've done things and said, we need to do a better job of passing on skills to younger players early on so they don't get into bad habits at a young age and they're actually learning the basic level skills of soccer so that when they get into that team competition and such, that they have some of those skills and don't get away with those bad habits. You say, what's that have to do with anything? Well, as a church, one of the things that we need to do a successful job at is passing truth from one generation to the next successfully. We want to see the church as they move forward into the future, this local body of believers, and then the church universal. We want to see the truth, the theology, the doctrine, that truth being passed on from generation to generation, but also just the practical aspect of ministry. And how do we do these things? How do we minister one to another and making sure that we're passing the baton from one generation to the next successfully so that the future is bright for our church? And so what I want to really talk about today is the topic of mentoring. And we're going to look at mentoring, and we're going to find out that mentoring is just a idea or a word that is very similar to the biblical concept of discipleship. Mentoring has to it some other aspects that we're going to look at towards the end of our time that are more maybe specific to mentoring. But mentoring, discipleship, kind of the same thing. And I think that one of the things that I feel is missing in the church today is this idea of mentoring. The idea of passing from myself to someone else, not just the things that I've learned, but just the practical relationship side of things. And so I want to look and start here with some thoughts from Scripture. And if we look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8, we see Paul here is writing, and he writes to Timothy, he says, "So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, the truth, the gospel, that life-changing message that Jesus Christ is God, that He died, was buried, and rose again, that they might have salvation." That's the key concept right there. That's the good news of the gospel. But also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. Paul says it was more than just a message, but actually we poured our life into you. For you know how, like a father with his children, which is interesting, he gives us an analogy right there. So there's something about a father to his children and the father who cares for his kids and he loves his children and he teaches his children and he wants them to succeed. So he's passing on all of the things that he's learned in life to his kids. He says, Paul is telling them to the church here that we've done that. We exhorted each one of you. We've encouraged you. We charged you to walk in a manner that is worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So Paul really gives us here the challenge. He said, this is what I did. It wasn't just that I showed up and I had a message and I preached to you the gospel, but I poured my life into you. And I did so in a way that was out of love, a desire to see you like a father wants to see his children grow. And really, as a church, we should have that heart for the people within our congregation. As pastors, we should have that heart. As deacons, you should have the heart. As Sunday school teachers, as moms and dads who have children, you should have the heart of the father he mentions, but also the heart of the spiritual father, the one who is leading others towards that goal of Christ likeness. And I really want to have you walk away with this one thought, if nothing else, and it's not brand new because I've used this over and over before as I've had an opportunity to share with you, that life change takes place most often as a result of a relationship. And you know that to be true. I don't have to give 10 illustrations or 10 examples. If I was to ask you who is someone who's influenced you in your life, you would talk about people who you had a relationship with who invested in your life. That could have been parents, it could be grandparents, it could be a neighbor, it could be a friend's parent, it could be a teacher, it could be a coach, it could be someone in college who was a professor or some other mentor in your life at that time. It could have been when you started in the workplace and someone came alongside of you. And all of those are things that people have come and told me about their own lives. You know, when I came here to Midland to Dow, this person befriended me and helped me to succeed, and they were looking out for me, and they were a mentor to me. When I first got married, when I was in college, when I was in high school, I've heard these stories over and over again, and all of them have one thing in common, and that's a relationship. And it was a relationship that had to do with somebody else looking out for that person and investing in that person for the sake of seeing them grow in some area of their life. And we see that in all of our lives. We've benefited from it. When it comes to this area of discipleship, we see in Jim Putman's book, Disciple Shift, where he's making this challenge to all of us that discipleship is not a ministry of your church. It's the real core of his argument he's making. Discipleship is what we're supposed to be about as a church. It's supposed to be the goal of a body of believers is to make disciples. It's what we're called to do. It's what Christ did and then what he left us to do. So it's not that we have a ministry of discipleship or a discipleship program, but it's what we're supposed to be all about. He said relationships create the bridge over which the word of God can travel and be heard and received. And then he makes this statement. And this is where, for you as an audience and for me as an audience to his book, we have to ask ourselves, one, is this statement true? And if it is true, then how am I doing? Because he says a mature spiritual person is relational. In other words, if you're a mature person in Christ, if you're growing in Christ's likeness, you will be in the business of building and making relationships, not for your sake, but for the sake of others. He goes on to talk about in the book. Because the goal of your life is going to be to see others like Paul did, learn the gospel, and then pour your life into them. And so my question is, would you call yourself a spiritually mature person? And if you say yes, then how relational are you? Who are the people that you're pouring your life into as a part of this body of believers right now? Hopefully, if you're a husband or a wife or a father or a mother, you would say, well, my family, my children, those that are in your home. Hopefully you would be able to say that first level. But what about beyond that first level? I'm not minimizing by saying beyond that. I'm not minimizing that relationship because that's a primary role, especially as parents. But what are you doing within this church, within this body, to build relationships with others for the sole purpose of seeing them grow spiritually? That's the question that he's asking. In his book, Real Life Discipleship, he says our relationships are the evidence that what we preach is true. That one kind of stung me a little bit. Because it's one thing to know the truth and to proclaim the truth and to say what we should be doing because the Bible says so. But the relationships that I'm building, that I'm actively engaged in, the people's lives that I'm actually touching, that I'm actually getting involved in, that I'm actually with my feet putting legs to those words, that's where the real test is. And so what kind of relationships do I have that say that the gospel is what it says it is? If I say the gospel is a life-changing relationship, the most important relationship, and without it, nothing else matters. If I preach a sermon at somebody's funeral like we did this week, and we say that everything that we pursue in this life is worthless, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world yet loses his own soul? If I can preach that, my life should be building that out by the fact that I am getting involved in people's lives who need to know Christ and building relationships with them and pointing them towards the most important relationship, which is with Jesus Christ. And too often I will look back on a 30-day, 60-day, 6-month period and say, what relationships have I built as bridges towards the gospel? And I would say, far too few. And so, for all of us, that should be a challenge. 68% of church young adults, these are young people who attend church, this is from a Barna poll, identified the opportunity to receive advice from people with similar life experiences as very important. We're going to see more about some of these statistics here in a little bit here. But I just want to point out that this idea of pouring ourselves into others is something that young people coming through the church are looking for, that they desire. They desire to have relationships with people who are ahead of them on the road of life, whether that's they're newly married and someone who's been married for a while, they're new parents and someone who's been a parent for a while, they're a new Christian, someone who's been a Christian for a while. It could be whatever, just somebody who's walked the life ahead of them that's investing in them and saying, here's the things that I've learned and I want to invest in your life in a spiritual way. And so in his book, he's going to give us 5 things. I just want to look at these 5 things from that book, Discipleship, that he says we need to move from and to as a church. And I found these helpful, so we're going to move through them somewhat quickly. But these 5 things he said that we as a church need to look at and evaluate and move from what we were doing or are doing to what we should be doing. The first one, he says, we need to move from reaching to making. And what he's talking about here is oftentimes we're about the business of reaching people with the gospel, which isn't a bad thing. But he says the better thing and to change our thinking and our goal is to, instead of reach people with the gospel, is to make disciples. Because it doesn't end when they say the sinner's prayer and accept the Lord as Savior. But our goal is to see a person grow spiritually and mature in Christ's likeness through their life. And that's just the starting point. And the thought process is this: where is this person that I am communicating with? Where is this person that I'm in this relationship with? Whatever that relationship may be. And you don't have to read all that or can't see all that necessarily up there, but he basically says, just like in real life where we go from infancy and then we become a toddler and then we become an adolescent at some point, we move into young adulthood and then we mature through this stage, he says spiritually that happens for everybody. We walk through a life spiritually. In fact, Paul talks about that, doesn't he? He says, we were babes that desired milk and needed milk, but now we should need meat. We should have been growing spiritually. And all that he's saying in the book is that everybody that we come in contact with is somewhere on that continuum. And it's not like it is, or at least should be, unless somebody has some sort of physical problem, right? Where you see a person, you meet a person, they're a certain age, then we know where they are, right? We know an average 30-year-old should be at a certain level physically. They should be at a certain level mentally, right? We know the difference between a 2-year-old, so I have a 2-year-old nursery, and we have junior high. Right, we don't put them all together because we say, hey, there's vast differences between their comprehension, between their knowledge, between their physical ability. We see those things in the physical world. Well, spiritually, there's a vast difference between a person who comes into the body here that doesn't know Christ, to someone who's just newly saved, to someone who's been mentored, discipled, studied God's Word, and who has been a Christian for their whole life. There's differences. And we need to recognize, where is this person on that continuum spiritually? And he gives some helpful tools there. If you pick up the book, you'll find that helpful. But he says, basically, we need to ascertain whatever that person's spiritual walk is. Where are they? And where is it they need to be? Right? Where is the steps they need to take to grow to make those next steps spiritually? We should be looking to make disciples to see people grow. And there's relationships that we're all in. We all have these 4 relationships, every one of us. They look different for all of us, but they're all in our lives. We have a relationship with God, from the person who is the atheist, who rejects the belief that there is a God. Okay, that's their starting point in that relationship with God, to those who have been believers for their whole life, and everyone in between. What's the person's relationship? They're going to have a relationship with God. Relationship in our homes. Spouse, no spouse, children, no children, extended family. We all have home relationships. We have our church relationship, right? If we're talking about someone who's come into the body of Christ, they have relationships with different people in the church. Are they in this group or that group or ministering in this way or in that way? What's their relationship within the church? And then our relationship to the world. What is their sphere of influence that they have opportunity to be influenced by? And we often talk about how we should go and influence the world, but we also are being influenced by the world depending on our spheres of which world in which we live, right? Different neighborhoods, different communities, different workplaces, different everything. And that's going to make a difference. And we often look at it this way. In fact, the challenge is to not look at it this way, but to see it the way that we should see it. So as we grow in Christ's likeness, we should see it more like this, where we have all of these different relationships, but the core relationship is the person's relationship with God. And when we get our relationship with God lined up correctly, it's going to change our relationships within our home. Because a Christian father should have a different goal and a different perspective and a different way of doing things than the unsaved father. There's differences in our relationships suddenly when we have God in the right place in our relationships. And then when God's in the center of our home, then when our family comes to church and we come into this body of believers to worship and to fellowship and to minister, well, suddenly that looks different too. You know, an immature Christian comes to church for what they can get. The mature Christians come to church for what they can give, both to the Lord and to others. And that's a process. You know, we want people to get there, but we don't expect the person who got saved last week to come in the next week and preach for us. Right? It's not practical in one sense, but also it's a spiritual development that has to take place. They're seen in sports, interesting things where sometimes they'll bring a player over. And I've been watching this somewhat in college football. They'll bring a player over from another nation, from another country that doesn't have football. I mean, like real football, not World Cup football, like, you know, American football. And they'll bring these guys over that have athletic ability. They're really fast. They have good hands. They do their evaluations and stuff, but they never played football because they don't have football in that country. But they'll take the risk, give the kid a scholarship, so the kid gets to come to an American college and never would have had a chance to, and he's going to now play American football. And they've seen success, particularly with some wide receivers around the country. And you can go, you know, check that out and see that. But it's interesting that they drop them into that environment, but then there's a whole train-up process. They don't start them the first year, the first week, the first game. There's a process of you have to learn the game. You have to learn the rules of the game. And they're coming into it as an 18, 19-year-old kid versus the kid who, when he was 6 or 8 years old, was playing peewee football and grew up their whole life. Do you think there's a difference for a person who walks into a church family, comes to know Christ as an adult, versus someone who grew up in a Christian home and was maybe saved as that 6 or 8 year old kid? It's a huge difference. There's a whole learning curve. And we sometimes, I think, as Christians, as the body of Christ, those of us who grew up in church, we assume a whole lot of things. We assume people know a whole lot of things they don't know. We use a whole lot of language that other people that aren't in our little club don't know. And we don't even often think about it. And we need to stop and take the time to not just want to reach them with the gospel, but see them grow in Christ. And that's going to be all about inventory and evaluating. And just like those players come over and they're going to do an evaluation, strengths, weaknesses, abilities, opportunities. And they're going to do this whole analysis and then they're going to train up that football player to make them the best player they can be so that they can be an integral part of that team. And that's what we want to do in the body of Christ, is build each other up so that the whole team can be successful. And then as we go out into the world, if God's in the center and we have right relationships with our home and a person has right relationships within that church family, they're suddenly now equipped to go out into the world and make disciples, to bring others in. And so we go from just simply reaching people with the gospel to transforming their lives and making disciples. Then he says we should go from informing to equipping. And that kind of parallels right off of what we talked about. But it's not just a message. And that's what Paul said. I didn't just give you the gospel. He's not minimizing the gospel. But he's saying alongside the gospel, I poured my life into you that you might be prepared. And isn't this what Jesus Christ did in his earthly ministry? You know, we see the 3 and then we see the 12 and then we see the multitudes. But he invested his life in those disciples to prepare them, to train them up, to equip them for what he had in store for them. In fact, we see this all through Scripture. We don't have time to open up every passage and every story here, but as you look through the Scriptures, we see that Jethro with Moses, his son-in-law, He comes along and he mentors him. He trains him up. Remember, Moses was having some disputes amongst the people and wasn't handling it necessarily the best way. And Jethro comes along and mentors him and trains him and invests in him and helps him to be successful. Eli does this with Samuel. Samuel later mentors Saul and David. And then Ahithophel and Nathan, the prophet, come along and they also are mentors to David. They invest into his life. David later is going to mentor his army commanders and the government officials to establish the United Nation of Israel. You can see that play out, which is interesting as you see someone being taught and then turning around and training up others. David also mentors Solomon. Solomon later mentors the Queen of Sheba, who returns to her people with the things that he gave her, the advice, the investment that he put in her life. And she goes back in the form of proverbs that applied God's laws to her kingdom and found success by applying those things. Elijah's going to mentor Elisha. Elisha mentors the king, Jehoash, as well as several others. Daniel mentors Nebuchadnezzar, who eventually humbles himself before God. Mordecai mentors Esther. Esther mentors King Artaxerxes, which leads to the liberation of God's people. Priscilla and Aquila, we'll get to the New Testament here, they mentor Apollos. And this resulted in a much improved ministry for him as he was able to find success by getting back on the right path. Finally, Jesus comes along in the story. He mentors the disciples, which we've already talked about. They're going to establish the church, which we are part of even today. The apostles mentor hundreds of others of leaders, including Paul. Paul mentors Titus, Timothy, and that's just a short part of the list. Timothy mentors faithful men such as Epaphras. Epaphras and other faithful men mentors others, which led to a chain reaction that results in dozens of churches across Asia. Ultimately, this mentoring chain is really the beginning of where you are seated today. Because as Jesus invests in the disciples and the disciples invest in those early church leaders and those early church leaders invest in those ministries, which found other ministries, and the gospel moves from that part of the world to the rest of the world, and ultimately we get to where the gospel is in Europe, and then they come over here to the United States and the church. I mean, you can follow this chain, right? It's kind of like the whole DNA test you can do and find out your ancestry. And if you ever get on the, website, you can go and check, you know, who your relatives were. What's it called? Ancestry.com. There you go. It's so simple, yet I couldn't think of it, right? My sister had done that for us, and there were some famous people back there that we're tied to and all that kind of thing, right? But this is our spiritual heritage. Someone invested in someone else's life, and it's just as Timothy said, that faithful men invest in other faithful men who invest in others also, and that's the chain reaction. So what are you doing to connect that chain to the next generation? What are you doing to invest in the lives of others? Then he goes on to challenge that churches need to move and consider from program to purpose. Right? It's not about a new discipleship program, but a new purpose. In Mark Dever's book, Discipling, How to Help Others Follow Jesus, he said the same thing. He paralleled that thought. He said churches don't need programs so much as they need cultures of discipling, cultures where each member's priority, says, is the spiritual health of others. You know, really, the whole purpose of programs within the church is to help to accommodate and equip and to facilitate the spiritual things that we're called to do as a church. So we have a formal discipleship program that has booklets that you can use, and we have different models of that. But those booklets are just a tool to equip and to use for those who are looking to invest in someone else's life to see them grow spiritually. But a person who has a heart to see someone else grow spiritually, the book is a help, but the book's not the necessary thing to have the successful discipleship program. Do you see what I'm saying? I could open up my Bible and I could say, hey, what are the key spiritual concepts that I would want to pass on to somebody who is a new believer that I think are very important, and I could start outlining those things, and I could sit down with that person over coffee, or if you don't do coffee, over, you know, a Coke or whatever, and say, hey, let's spend some time in God's Word. I just want to teach you some things that the Lord has taught me that's very important. And you're also a husband, and I'm a husband, and after that part, I want to talk maybe about some things the Bible has to say for husbands, and then some things it has to say for fathers. And all I'm doing is taking what I've learned from God's Word, passing it on to somebody else, whether I have the books, the formal program or not. It's more important that I have a desire to see that person grow spiritually. Does that make sense? Not against the books. But if we all had a heart to see others grow spiritually, it's much less important what program you use. if the hearts of people were towards others. Putman says attendance, busyness, construction, finances, and programs are not real indications of success. He's talking about churches. The core question of effectiveness, the question that ultimately matters, is whether people who are getting saved, notice he doesn't even stop there and say it's our people getting saved. He said if the people who are getting saved are being conformed to the likeness of Christ, are we making mature disciples of Jesus who are not only able to withstand the culture, but also making disciples of Jesus themselves? You know, too often we measure the success of something by numbers, and those are important things to consider. I mean, it's not that we don't want to pay attention to those things. And finances are necessary in the world in which we live. And we need formal programs to accomplish the ministry of the church. But overall, the big question isn't about your numbers, but it's about that growth. Are people growing spiritually? Are they growing deeper in their relationship with Jesus Christ? That's the goal. And that should be what we are measuring, our own fruitfulness individually and then corporately as a body. You know, we have programs. We could ask the question, is Upward Basketball successful? Is Hidden Treasures Preschool successful? Are our life groups successful? And those are good questions to ask if those programs are successful. Better question than if are they successful is, what does it mean to be successful? Because how do you ask if something's successful if you don't first have a measuring stick, right? The French national team in football and soccer, we would say, are they successful? Well, if the goal is to win the World Cup, which would probably be a good barometer, how do you do in the World Cup across against other countries in the nation? We'd say, yep, they're pretty successful. So what's the goal of the program? That's going to help us measure whether it's successful or not. You know, one of the goals of Upward Basketball is obviously to present the gospel to people who don't know Christ. We have more and more each year of families that are coming in, young people who come from unsaved, unchurched homes, hearing the gospel. So from that standpoint, we're successful. But you want to know, if I'm honest in my observation, this is a Sunday night crowd. This is where we can challenge each other to grow. An area where we can be more successful with Upward Basketball, where maybe our grade isn't an A, a B, or maybe even a C, and maybe that's harsh if you don't like that, maybe, I don't know. But are we going to Upward Basketball with our kids for the purpose of building relationships with those people that are there in the gym each and every week that are the unchurched, the unsaved in our community that don't know Christ? They're coming to us. We're not even asking to go out to them. They're here. And I, as a parent, am sitting in the seat, and I'm there. But do we find our church friends, say hello, fellowship, take pictures of our kids, get excited for their growth in basketball that year, and leave week after week, and never have built one relationship with one teammate or one teammate's parents all season long? If that's what's happening, would we say that's success or not? If the goal is to build relationships, to make a bridge from the gospel and a bridge to Christ's likeness to help this person grow and take those next steps spiritually, I would have to say that in that aspect of the program, maybe it's a fail. Hidden Treasures Preschool. Lots of students are coming in. In fact, we're full. We are full in preschool. Praise the Lord. That's a huge blessing. We have people calling and asking on Facebook about asking about rates and asking about openings. And in a lot of the classes, they're full. There's no more openings and we're taking waiting lists and things. So from that aspect, is it a successful preschool? Yeah, it's a successful preschool. I would say, I'm biased, the best preschool in mid-Michigan, right? Great teachers, great curriculum. Kids are hearing the gospel. Kids that come from unchurched homes. But how are we doing at rubbing shoulders and building relationships? Right, that's not about the facilities. That's not about the curriculum. That's not about the teachers and their work day in and day out. That's about the rest of us as we are coming in contact with those families as they're dropping off and picking up kids and showing up at programs and being involved in different aspects. Maybe an Awana program is an extension of HTP oftentimes as the child's in the school and they get pulled into an Awana program or things, or they have older brothers and sisters and they come to Upward and they come to youth group or they come to the sports camp. They come to something and they're around. How are we doing at looking around, paying attention, and building those relationships? Pastor Dan preached this morning about taking that test. And hospitality. and being a welcoming person to those that are strangers. There's strangers in our church all the time. A stranger is simply the person that you don't know. And not only do you not know them, I don't see those people. I know they're not a part of the normal people around here. So what are you doing to build that bridge and to build that relationship? And so as we look at these ministries, consider the fact that the purpose isn't so much about my kid getting basketball skills or having child care for my child, but it's a ministry of this church because our goal is to be reaching out and building relationships with others that need Christ. Life groups. We could look at the numbers and see success and say we have more people involved in life groups than we did on our previous Sunday night services, and that's a good thing. But the people are enjoying the fellowship and such. But are people growing in Christ's likeness, and are we reaching others? Are we pulling more people in? And that's where we have to ask the question, why am I in a life group or not in a life group? You know, I've talked to some people and urged them to, hey, you should really find a life group. And too often, unfortunately, what happens is, I don't want to step on toes, but we look at a life group about us. I haven't found something that meets my needs. I'm sorry, but if I'm growing in Christ and I'm maturing, I'm not going to life group so much to meet my needs. I'm going to life group to meet the needs of others. You know, I've hosted life groups for well before we did it as a formal thing as a church. We might have called it a Bible study or a men's fellowship or whatever the title was, but it's basically a life group, building relationships with men. You know, there were times that we were doing topics that I was doing for the third or the fourth or the fifth time, and I wasn't real excited about it. I wasn't like, sweet, I get to do this again. Like you know, Patrick's laughing out there because he was there some of those years. Right? We're doing this one again, and I'd say, there's this guy and this guy and this guy, and they really need this. Because the goal wasn't at that point, I'm not trying to pat myself on the back, but the point is I've been there, where I could have said, hey, why don't you guys do it, and I'll just check in every now and then and make sure it's going well, because I've been there, done that. But the goal wasn't to see myself so much blessed from it, but to encourage someone else to take those steps and to grow spiritually. And as we go into the fall here, we're going to be talking more about life groups. And I want to look at each one of you and say, consider where you might most be effective at ministering to other people. That means starting a new life group. That means coming along somebody who's doing a life group. That means going to a life group where someone else is going to be because you want to build a relationship with them. And say, hey, why don't you come with me? And so you commit to that life group for the sake of that other person. And I just want to challenge you with those thoughts. As we think about the ministries. Then he says we move from activity to relationship. We need to be moving from just doing to doing with the purpose of having a relationship at the end of the day. My relationship with Christ obviously is most important. But as I'm investing my life into others, I'm no longer just busy doing stuff. I went to Sunday school today. I went to life group this week. The kids were in Awana. We went to, right, I did. I went to the programs, check, activity. But instead, I was able to touch base with that dad of the teammate of my son again. And I've invited them out to our house, or I've invited them out to dinner, or we did whatever. And so I'm looking to move to build a relationship instead of just going to an activity. I'm looking to go to the church service, go to my Sunday school class, go to my life group, go to my kids' activities here in the body of Christ. But I'm not going to attend and say, I did the activity, check. But I'm going to build that relationship, and I'm going to look for somebody that I can invest my life into. And so we've talked about this before, but this dual strategy of large group worship and small group fellowship. You know, that doesn't happen like right here where you're not building too many relationships right now. Right? We get that. We're in the pew, we're soaking in the Word, hopefully we're not just soaking it in, and then moving on, we're going to hopefully apply some of these things. But in Acts, they met in large groups, primarily for the purpose of evangelism, for preaching, for teaching. But then they got together in the small groups, for provision of those needs that they had, for communion, even for worship, for evangelism, prayer and encouragement. So we had both. And as a body of believers here, we have opportunities to come together for worship, for the preaching of the Word. We have the large group setting. But then through the week, where are relationships built? They're not built so much in the pews. They're built one-on-one, life-on-life, as we choose to invest in the lives of others. Life change takes place as a result of relationships. So I ask you again, Who is it that you're in a relationship with for the purpose of seeing them grow spiritually? Relational small groups are really the backbone of discipleship. They allow people to be reached and grown one person at a time. You don't typically see teams develop. You see individuals develop and come together to form a team. And it takes those individuals being invested in. And you see this at your workplace probably just as well. And I've talked to some of you even, I've heard recently, interestingly enough, how Dow has a purposeful program that tries to push people into mentoring others because they see the value in that, of investing in those that are coming up behind them so that the company can be successful. And that's a good thing. It's a good model. The difference there is, it sounds like from the person I spoke to, was that some of it was forced, right? So you're going to go mentor this person. And mentoring is something that is relational, and so sometimes it doesn't always fit just because we say we're going to do it. Because we're looking to be accumulating, not deploying. You say, what do you mean by that? We're accumulating a team of disciples. And a disciple is a person who's making disciples. We're not just simply going and sending people out, but we're all here together accumulating spiritual knowledge, and then we're putting it into one another, and we're growing the number of disciples and disciple makers. This is where life groups come in for us. This is where we have a desire to give you a practical opportunity to invest in the lives of other people. Right? All of you don't have the opportunity and privilege to come up here, and some of you say, I don't want it anyway, right? To come up here and preach every week and have that ministry. Not all of you are going to jump in and be a Sunday school teacher. Not all of you are going to even necessarily jump in and work in the Awana program, though many of you do. And so there's various ministries and aspects of ministry that all of us can't be involved in. It's not our thing. But life groups is all about just coming together to pray, to read God's word, to challenge one another, and really build relationships life on life with one another. Which of us in the body of Christ doesn't need that? We all need that. And you say, well, I don't need that. Yeah, but other people do, so come give it to them. That can be your ministry, because that's what all of us are called to do, is invest our lives into other people. So we can't even get away with saying, well, I don't need it, so I'm not going. We're not there to get, remember? We're there to receive. We're not there to receive, we're there to give. So go give to someone who needs to receive that. Get involved and get plugged in. This is what Paul did. He gave the gospel, but he came alongside and lived a life of compassion, investing himself into others. Let me just say these last few thoughts rather quickly. Why mentoring? Why get involved in other people's lives? I want to give you some real practical things to be aware of as we close our time out. American organizations are really facing a leadership crisis. This mentoring thing I said is happening at Dow. It's happening across the country because they're finding that the younger generations aren't ready and prepared to fill in leadership roles. This isn't just the church, this is corporate America. They're seeing this trend. And so there's this move towards this idea of mentoring. And part of it is because so many young people are coming from broken homes and from difficult situations, and they haven't been matured just emotionally and just in practical ways, not even from the spiritual aspect. And so there's a leadership vacuum that's taken place. And this next generation is really unprepared. By the way, I'm not just throwing this out here as my thoughts. You can go read the studies and see the statistics. And we'll even look at a few of those here. But this is the most underparented, at-risk generation in American history. And so we have young people stepping into adulthood unprepared for what it is they're about to face. Tonight, more than one-third of American youth will go to bed in a home where their biological father is not present. The National Research Council has stated that one out of every four adolescents in the U.S. is currently at serious risk of not achieving what they call productive adulthood. Now, I'm not trying to be harsh. I'm just saying the reality. Do you think that their standard of productive adulthood is ahead of or behind what yours would be as a parent here in this room today? You probably have a higher goal for your student than that, your young people, than that they just achieve this minimal level of productive adulthood, is my point. And to hear that 25% of our adolescents are stepping into young adulthood and aren't going to be able to be a productive part of society, there's a void. The crisis is hitting the Christian community as well. Christian families, Christian churches, Christian schools like ours across the country, there's all types of Christian schools that would be involved in this statistic, but show that up to 70% of those who self-identify as Christians, that's not people that we tell them they're Christians, that they say in the study, they say, we are Christian. I'm a Christian. It's a person who self-identifies as a Christian. Yet when the study followed them, they started tracking them as adolescents through high school into college and into young adulthood. See what the statistic says when they get into their 20s? 70% of them stop attending church. That's a startling statistic for us as a church. The emerging generation is not receiving mentoring that they desire. I find this most interesting because as I talk to people who are older, they think oftentimes, not always, but they often think that the younger generation doesn't want to hear from them. Like they think that there's not an open door there, that it would be a challenge because no young person wants to hang out with me or wouldn't want to benefit. You know, they either don't feel adequate or they feel like oftentimes the young people don't want to have anything to do with older people. However, Fuller Theological Seminary asked college freshmen about their high school youth group experience. It's interesting what they found out. They found out that safe to talk to adults about doubts and questions, and adults take time to really listen. When those were on the options, they were at the bottom of the benefits of their youth group. So what did they actually experience in their youth groups? That was on the bottom. But when they were asked what they would like to see have happened in their youth group, what they desired, deep conversations, accountability, and one-on-one time with leaders, adult leaders, was at the top of their list. They crave the relationships and the mentoring, and they crave that time and opportunity to have somebody else speak into their life, but they say they're not getting it in churches across America. The great thing is we have a chance to do it differently. We don't have to be a part of this statistic because we can choose to invest in the lives of young people. What do millennials stay in church? I know millennials love statistics about millennials, so, you know, I get that, right? Everyone talks about us, but they do statistics. They said that millennials who were active in church versus ones who dropped out of church, twice as many of them that were active had a relationship with somebody that was an older adult, close personal relationship with someone in their church who was older than them that was invested in their life. And almost three times as many had an adult mentor other than the pastor. Do you think that says anything? Yeah, it says a lot. That a young person, by young person, I'm talking about young adults, stepping into adulthood, who have relationships with older people in their body of believers, the fellowship, are more likely to stay active than those who don't. And they desire to have those. So evidence is confirming that values and worldview can only be transmitted reliable in the context of life-on-life mentoring and community. It doesn't come from a textbook. This is harsh reality stuff for us as a church and for us as parents. And it's not to discount these things. These things are important, but it's not a Sunday school curriculum. You know, if we have the right Sunday school, we have to have the right Sunday school curriculum. But if we have the right Sunday school curriculum, that's not what changes lives. What changes lives is investing ourselves into others. And if someone invests in us, and it changed our life as it was introducing us to Jesus Christ and the life-changing relationship that's available there, this generation more than any other is looking for that life-on-life relationship, pouring ourselves into others. And what are we pouring into them? Hopefully, we have to first have our walk with God right, and we're pointing them towards Him. We're pointing them towards growth in Christ-likeness. So, we see this as our challenge. Relationship is where it's at, and as a body of believers, we have an individual question to ask ourselves. There's the corporate question, but none of us in this moment are going to change the corporate question because the corporate question gets changed by the individual answer to the question. Are you willing to develop relationships within the body of Christ for the sole purpose of seeing others grow spiritually? And you know what? This could be for those of you who are a high school student saying, I'm going to invest and look for opportunities to invest in other high school students and those that are younger than me. If I'm a college-age student, other college-age students and those that are coming up behind me. It could be young adults. It could be those that are married for a few years, investing in those that are newly married. It could be those that are parents for a little while and know that they haven't figured it all out, making sure that those new parents know that it's okay to not have it all figured out and come alongside and say, but here's some ways that I found success and here's some things that we're learning. And we're just investing our life into others for the sake of seeing them grow spiritually. To say, I want to see those parents do a better job than maybe I did when I was younger. I want to see them have a godly family. So I'm going to invest my life into their life. I want to see this young man who's coming to know Christ I want to see him grow spiritually. And you know what's interesting about this? If you'll make this decision and say, I'm going to do it, I'm going to get involved in a life group, not for me, but for others. I'm going to get involved in someone else's life, not for the benefit I get out of it, but for the sake of that other person. You know what's going to happen? I'm going to give you like the spoiler, the teaser, is you're going to be blessed. You know, I've had the opportunity. I don't do this well. I don't do this perfectly. I've got a lot of areas to grow in this. And being consistent in discipleship and mentoring and pouring my life into other people. But in the opportunities and times that I've actually been able to develop those relationships, just weeks ago sitting down with somebody over lunch and hearing the change in their life, the transformation as they look back, and now they're reading through the Word of God, wasn't even something that was on their radar. And now they're looking to readdress their priorities as a dad and looking to make sure their kids are growing up spiritually. And working on those things and just hearing the things that are taking place, not because of me, but because of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I was a part of it. I got to be on the team in a relationship with them and just calling them up and encouraging them through simple life-on-life interactions. And if you want to see God use you and transform the lives of people around you and change this church, then it's not about the programs and it's not about activity. It's about relationships. And so you've got the rest of the summer. That's the cool thing. This is our summer Sunday nights. We're going to go out there. We're going to have some fun. We're going to hang out. You know, you don't want to be too obvious about it. But maybe there's even someone tonight. You say, I could start a relationship. It's not real hard. You just say, hey, you want to go to lunch sometime? Now you're like, nah, you just took my line. Now I'm going to say that and it's going to be weird. Right? But just look for someone to hang out with and just see where it goes. And then just say, hey, why don't you join our life group? Or why don't we do this study together? Or why don't we pray together once a week or once a month or once ever? You know, whatever it is. But just you saying, I'm going to have a relationship with this person. And my sole purpose is to see them grow spiritually. And Lord, you're going to use that, I know, in my life to grow me as well. And I'm going to look to learn as iron sharpens iron. I'm not doing it pridefully because I've got it all figured out. Because if we need disciples to have it all figured out, then none of us is qualified. But none of us needs to be qualified to that level. We just need to be willing to be used and God will use us. So let's pray. And then Pastor Mark's going to come and make a few comments to let us know what all the rules are for the game and everything and how many ice creams you're allowed to have and all that good stuff. And so we'll have him come and give us those directions after we pray. Lord, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for your relationship with us, Lord, the most important relationship. Lord, I thank you for those who are faithful to share the gospel with me. And I'm thankful for those who invested in my life from childhood into young adulthood and even still today. And Lord, I've been privileged to grow up in a church that has a great children's program and great youth program and a great Christian school. And we have, Lord, so many advantages here. But Lord, amongst all of those things, the thing I look back on that made the most difference was those who invested personally in my life. And so, Lord, help us all to recognize and to realize that and to look to be investing our lives in the lives of others, both those that don't know Christ in our community, our workplace, our neighborhood, and then here in the body of Christ, coming with the purpose of building relationships with the goal of seeing people grow in their relationship with Christ. Help us to do it well. Help it continue to refine us and to make us moldable to your image. And it's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen.